Morning. You guys can turn to, in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you ever wonder if Kevin Simpson has any influence around here, I'll just say this. All my life, I've always heard this guy's name is Balaam. Okay? Balaam was a prophet. Kevin comes along, and he wants to make a point about Balaam, and so he starts calling him Balaam, because Balaam liked to blame others, I believe, is kind of where that came from. That stuck. And ever since then, I've noticed in this congregation, nobody can figure out how to say this guy's name. So I appreciate Mr. Simpson and his influence. I also want to remind us that our God is not a God of confusion. Anyways, I got to stick with Balaam. That's just the way I know him. So that's thank you, Mike. And I apologize if I sound a little overexcited about the school break that was coming up. Sometimes you just have a natural reaction that just comes and you hold that. A couple things about Balaam, though, that I think is very interesting. Where we left off last week, God had told them, don't go. And they came back and they basically offered him more money to come, right? He's like, oh, okay, I'll consider it. And so God says, fine, go. And Balaam starts off on this trek, and his donkey starts causing him all sorts of problems. Now, donkeys can do that from time to time, but there's a couple things that really I find interesting that really got to Balaam. Number one, I think the way Ray asked this question. When people are angry, who are they usually really angry with? Usually outbursts of anger are administered towards somebody else, and we're talking about placing the blame. We're going to blame somebody else, and we're going to go after them, but typically it's a problem inside, isn't it? It's anger with yourself. I thought that was a great point, Raymond. I think Balaam knows he shouldn't be doing this. But here's another kicker. The donkey isn't just doing this with just him and Balaam. Balaam happens to be with the leaders of Moab while they're journeying. Oh, he's mad. This donkey's making a fool out of him. Okay? It's like having some kids that don't listen to you. Okay? Makes you look like a fool in front of everybody else, right? Now, that's what's going on. So he's mad. Now, I also find it interesting that a person can be so mad, but I believe it because I've seen people. I maybe even been in the same spot, though I guess I don't want to leave myself out of this, but I've seen people so mad that they would be dumb enough to carry on a conversation with a donkey. I've seen people do it. Okay? So, you keep that anger under control, right? They don't let it. I mean, this guy goes on, he starts having this conversation. Whoa! Wait a second. At what point do the lights go on and say something weird's going on here? Okay? That should be a question for all of us, shouldn't it? When we get engaged in stuff like that. At what point do the lights go on and say, let's stop the insanity? Okay? Let's think about what we're supposed to be doing. Well, the story of Balaam isn't over yet. We'll follow that through in the next couple weeks. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you for the demonstration of your love. Father, we're appreciative that you have given us a spirit not of fear, but one of power and of love and of discipline. Father, I ask that you strengthen us through your Spirit to really be doers of the Word, as was talked about so pointedly this morning, and we're appreciative for that message, Father, that we would be those who don't just talk, but do. And certainly when we consider the message that you've given to us concerning love, not only by the words that we find here in 1 Corinthians 13, but by the example of Jesus Christ, Lord, we know that you first loved us. And we know that to be able to know what these verses say, and then to be able to execute them, to be able to carry them out, it takes work. And so I ask that for all of us, that we would continue to work to be imitators of you in every respect. Be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate it clearly, and that we all can be edified and strengthened to truly share your love with others. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. I know I've been working on this for a while, little pieces at a time, a little different than a little more of this 1 Corinthians. I've been kind of hammering through fairly quickly, but I slowed down on this. And I said I've been doing some poking and some prodding, and a little different than my normal style. But I did have one person tell me they were thankful that I slowed down and poked and prodded. So if it's good for one person, I'll keep on doing it here. All right. 1 Corinthians 13, we've covered so far. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't jealous. We talk about love doesn't brag and isn't arrogant. Love doesn't act unbecomingly. It's not rude, in other words, I think, as the way I kind of communicated that. It doesn't seek its own. Love isn't selfish. It's not provoked. Love doesn't get bugged. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love forgives and forgets. But you know, talking with people, I don't think we're going to get a lot of arguments from people that this is an accurate depiction of what love, real love, does. I mean, if we can get past the falling into love and falling out of love, just the feeling stuff, and you sit down with a person, I think pretty much anybody anywhere would say, yes, real love is patient. Yes, real love is kind. All these things we've mentioned so far, I don't think you get any real arguments from people about that's what love is. Again, following through is a different story. But just what it says. But you know what's interesting? The part I want to hit today. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. I have to be honest with you, in my life, I have been accused of being unloving more times because I followed this verse than because I haven't. Think about it. How many times have you had a conversation with people about God and they say, my God would never do that. My God is a loving God. What's the definition? Their definition of love? It completely avoids this verse, doesn't it? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So I want to slow this down and work our way through this a little bit today, because this is a conflict for most people. This is a conflict for most religious people. Most people that claim to be Christians actually really struggle with this part of love. But love is not love if it's not founded, if it's not grounded upon the truth. We're going to work our way through this today. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. I'm going to break this down into some modern vernacular, I guess. Let's say love does not equal acceptance, tolerance, or enabling others. That is not what real love is. I think people's perspective of love as it relates to this passage, the reason I say there's conflict, most people think of love is just acceptance and tolerance. I challenge you. People are looking for that. And you go to a public high school, I'll probably come back to that a little bit later today, but you go to a public high school and you have all the different cliques, right? Which aren't right. But what are people looking for? They're looking for someone that's open and accepting. Well, I've found, I don't have a lot of experience in this, but one of the things that seems to me is that our whole drug culture really pushes the open and accepting part. And so a lot of people think that they can are going to find love in that environment. There's some real problems there. And we'll come back to that. But love, brethren, does not just equal blind acceptance. Sometimes we hear the word tolerance. That's a big word, right? Tolerant. You got to be tolerant of people regardless of the in your workplace. Now, the scripture used the word forbearance. Some of the newer updated translations use the word tolerant. If we use tolerant in that sense, it would be okay. But that's not the way the world used tolerance. So I wish that the New American Standard updated would not have translated it that way. When the world uses tolerance, what they mean is, I accept you and what you're doing, regardless of what it is. Love, brethren, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices with the truth. Love certainly is forbearing. We've talked about that. We've talked about love being forgiving and love even forgetting. But, and this wasn't the point of my messages on that, but there is one pretty important aspect on some of this. If my brother sins and he comes to you saying, I repent, there is a necessity for us to accept people, for them to have some changes where necessary. I don't, again, don't completely contrast this with what I preached last week. We need to meet people where they are, and I'm going to follow up with this. But we cannot accept that where people are is okay. There's an old hymn that used to sing, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. And the idea behind that is okay, that I'm coming to Christ with all, this is where I am. Hey, I might be a mess, but I understand I need to come to the Lord, and I'm coming as I am. But brother, when we come to Christ, we recognize what Mike was talking about today. We recognize that Christ asks us to make some changes, doesn't He? He actually commands us to. Our God has created us, that recreation, that new creation. He created us for good works. He created us to be a righteous and holy people. So love is forbearing. Love can overlook things. Love is forgiving, but that does not mean that love is blindly accepting. Love isn't tolerant in the sense that the world uses this word. In other words, love doesn't condone homosexuality, for example, or any immorality, for that matter. But homosexuality, that's a hot topic right now in our world. And it is so politically charged that you can't hardly disagree with homosexuality without being completely branded as a hater. But love doesn't say homosexuality is okay, because it's not. And no, it is not right. And love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Love doesn't condone drug or alcohol use. Brother, none of these things are ways that we were born, I might add. We can be born black or white, male or female. You know, we can be born into a good family or a not so good family. But we aren't born homosexuals. And we aren't born alcoholics. Do we not born we might have predispositions that we might naturally fall into some of those traps, certain traps more easily than others, part of our environment, maybe even some genetic stuff that we naturally have things we got to work on. I have 4 kids, they're all different. And one of my responsibilities as a parent is to understand natural weaknesses that they have and help train them through that. But not one of us was born a sinner. I don't care what sin you stick in there, we weren't born that way. Every one of us gets to make choices. And love says we're going to help people make the right choices. And by condoning something that is sinful is not going to help anybody to make the right choice. Love doesn't condone physical or emotional harm that's inflicted on other people. That's not loving. And love doesn't say, well, that's okay. He's just that's the way that person is. No. Christianity says that we have the power to be like Christ. And so love doesn't condone those things. Love doesn't condone a false way of salvation. Love doesn't say, well, hey, we're all in the same building, just different rooms. Oh, if somebody's not preaching the truth about salvation, love cannot just sit there and say, yeah, everybody's okay. Love has a responsibility to tell the truth. See, the sinful world has incorrectly framed this concept of tolerance. It's made love something that supports a person no matter their behavior. Real love, though, brother, looks past the surface, doesn't it? Real love says, I care about this person's soul. I care about where this person's going to spend an eternity. And I got to figure out, because I love them, how to help them get to where they need to go. See, I think this statement's been made before. It's not in the scripture. But I think in this context, and it's true, love loves the sinner, but love hates the sin. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. See, the ungodly concept of blind acceptance, it's promoted and pushed in our world, and it starts from the time our children are young, the pressure there. We live in a world that 15 or 20 years ago, I could actually spank kids in our Christian school. You don't dare do that now. No way, Jose. Now, if you're a parent and I ask you, hey, can you please spank your child? I'd appreciate it if you'd follow up on that. But, I can't do that. There's no way I can get away with that. So I'm not going to put everything in jeopardy by doing that. But there is this push that a loving parent would never, never spank their child. That a loving parent would never discipline their poor kid. And I see these kids that are running around that are brats everywhere. And you know what? I've seen what they grow up to be. Bigger brats. And so the scripture is really clear on this. We're talking about truth, aren't we? Love rejoices with the truth. And the scripture says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of instruction, the rod of correction will remove it far from him. I believe that. That doesn't have to be your only means of discipline. I hope it's not. It shouldn't even necessarily be your primary means of discipline, but there is a place for it. And God teaches what that place is, and it's the right thing to do. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. The question we have to ask ourselves, how do I want my kid to turn out? Do I want him to make it to heaven? Do I want them to have the discipline to govern themselves and make themselves do the right thing? Then I have a responsibility as a parent to discipline. That's what real love is. Brother, the reason I'm hammering on this, because sometimes we get so influenced by the world around us that we do not realize we've gone away from the roots of the scriptures. We have a responsibility as parents to discipline our children. If we don't do that, they're not going to turn out well-behaved. They're not going to turn out as good citizens of our Heavenly Father's kingdom. We have a choice to make, every one of us. And it starts now. Love does what's right. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices with the truth. If your 2-year-old doesn't listen to you, there's no way your 12-year-old is going to listen to you, and there's no way your 17-year-old is going to listen to you. You've got to start from the beginning. Next, where's the next push? Peer pressure comes along pretty quickly, doesn't it? Junior high, high school, it's pretty strong. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else dresses that way. We just got to be tolerant of accepting. Well, that's just the way kids these days are. Okay. Basically, it sounds to me like if you can't lick them, join them. It's just people give up, throw in the towel and go and join the world. Friend, the sinful world is not normal. We got to remember that. The sinful world is crazy. It's insane. It isn't okay for our children to act like them. I'm going to throw this out here. The government school system is actually designed to destroy our children. It is designed. Its intent is to rot them from the inside out. You think I'm crazy? You check out the 10th plank of the Communist Manifesto. The free government education for all children. And you can look at the fruit of that. There is... I'm not even going to talk about some of the classes that kids that go to public school have to start going through in middle school. Some of the stuff that they have to go through, that's what's the purpose behind that? To change their mind. The purpose of government education system is to untrain what parents teach them, any values and morals. You talk to Liz Schaeferson about it. She teaches kindergarten out at Shepherd. And in their material, they, to the teachers, one of the things they tell their teachers that they have to do is to, we got to get rid of these folk tales that the parents are teaching our kids, talking about creation. And we got to give them what's really going on, translation, evolution. This is what the trained teachers are designed to do. To take the values that you give your children, to change those, and to institute some other ethics that's not based on the scriptures. Free government for education for all children. Yeah, that sounds like a good way to take over a country. If you can control the thoughts of the next generation and what their education is, then you're going to have some really good slaves. Sounds like a good plan. Sounds like a good deal. Love, though, doesn't do that. See, I'm just making a point. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Love doesn't bail out adults for their poor choices either. Yeah, let's get past kids. Talk about what's relevant to most of us here. Love doesn't make excuses for their adult children or their good friends, etc. There's a passage of Scripture that we read when people get immersed into Christ very consistently. A number of us read this from Ephesians chapter 5. And we like the part that ends with, you know, hey, wake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. But we almost always start up a little earlier. And one of the verses in there is, we don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of the darkness. Instead, we even expose them. Love does not look like the rest of the world. Love doesn't just go on doing the same things we did before we were Christians. Love doesn't participate in those things. Exposes them. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Some of us in this congregation have a tendency to be enablers. Maybe of our adult children. Maybe of other people that we love and care about. And we have to be on guard against this. It's one thing to help somebody. It's another thing to ruin the opportunity for people to learn lessons that God is teaching them. Think about this. What happens when one parent covers for a child or intervenes and cancels the punishment that's been administered by another parent? Is that good for the welfare of that child? No. So, in the same way, what happens when we enable people? Now, I want to clarify something. Helping people out is not always enabling. Okay? Someone that's trying hard and working hard to do stuff right, and they need a helping hand, I am all for that. And you can tell people. But people that keep making the same mistake over and over and over and over again, and you keep giving them an opportunity to make that same mistake again without learning their lessons, that is a bad plan. Hebrews chapter 12 is very clear that those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. And the church does not want to be the mother that comes in and swoops the kid out from under the dad's discipline. We want to make sure we back up the discipline of the Lord. I know that's a tough call sometimes. As a Christian, if I am not sure how to handle a situation, I either stay uninvolved, or if I am involved, I'm going to err on the side of mercy. But we need to be careful. We need to honestly assess, are what we're doing really helping this person out? Okay? We got to make those tough calls sometimes. There is such a thing as tough love. One other thing I want to hit on this. Love does not support deception. When love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice in the truth. Love doesn't support deception. Love doesn't pat the false prophet on the back and call him, it's okay, brother. Love doesn't do that. And love doesn't tell someone they're okay with God when they aren't. I'm gonna give example of my brother Clint Stone. I love this guy. And he is a great example of a guy that as a Christian has really got in and worked hard to do stuff right. Been through a lot, and he just keeps moving forward. But I gotta tell this story about Clint before he was a Christian. He knows, we've joked about it a little bit. If you know Clint, he's always pushing in his own ways too. Right? So he's always calling me brother. We do Bible studies, and we had some fun Bible studies. But prior to him actually becoming a Christian, he thought he'd been saved for 13 years, I think. But he's always calling me brother. And so when it came time that we actually got to that point where I was really pushing him on where he was at with God, I was like, you probably noticed I haven't called you brother in return. He's like, oh yeah. And everyone didn't get by him. He had noticed that. It wouldn't have been the right thing for me to do. Guys, I love this guy. I don't think there's any question about that. I loved him before he was a Christian. But it wouldn't have helped him get to where he needed to go by having that sort of exchange with him. Because he thought he was saved, but he wasn't. And it wouldn't have been loving to pretend like he was okay. That transitions into this next part. Love rejoices with the truth. Love cares about saving souls. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now I want you to think about that. Not just yourself. Jesus is talking about for you and the choices you're going to make. But let's think about that for others. What if they gain the whole world, but they forfeit their soul? What if we did not do anything to, you know, maybe we just kind of pat on the back and gave them some tips for success, and they were successful in this life, but they did not make it to heaven? Did we do our part? Love rejoices with the truth. The most loving thing you can do is tell someone the truth that will lead them to eternity with God. And sometimes I just have to get little pictures in my mind. If the neighbor's house is on fire, I see it's on fire, and I know they're in there, what am I going to do? I'm going to call 911, and I'm going to go see if I can get them out of there. Okay? If that's something that I can do. I'm going to attempt a rescue. First thing I'm going to do is call 911, so some people are coming that I know can help out in this situation, and then I'm going to try to help. Friend, there are spiritual houses on fire everywhere. Hey, I know it happens to me. You get so used to seeing it all the time that after a while it's easy to not really. It's like, oh, there's another one. There's another one. We can't look at it that way. We got to realize there is a house right next. Who do you save? The ones you can reach. There is a spiritual house right next to me that's on fire. What am I going to do about that? What is the loving thing to do about that? The loving thing is to attempt a rescue. Love doesn't get overcome with despair of the magnitude of the job. Love doesn't remember all the ones you tried to save and they didn't make it. Love rejoices in the ones that make it. Love cares enough to tell the truth, even when it's difficult. Love takes a stand on God's Word because it's the only full source of truth. I love Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your Word is truth. We're not going to get, people talk about truth all the time. In the political realm, you get truth, 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 truth. I can see why Pontius Pilate said, what's truth? I mean, that's the world he lived in. People trying to make their push for that. There is one source of truth, guys. The one who is the truth. And so, We got to stand on this. As Christians, if we love people, we're going to take a stand on what the Scripture says. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to pick this up just in the middle. I just want to make this point from verse 10. It talks about, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Here's my point. Those who perish are those who, it's because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. There is one place that real love starts, and it's called love of the truth. We have to start that. We have to try to build that into people. Our theme for this school year is buy truth and do not sell it. from the book of Proverbs. And man, that's important. And Brian, I want to work on you as parents with your children. And no more important thing you can teach your children than to be committed to the truth. That means there were two, I'll tell you, as a kid growing up, two guaranteed spankings. I knew one, I knew for a fact, if I did either of these two things, there's no talks, no mercy, no, this is guaranteed. One was back talking to my mom, and the other was telling a lie. I did either of those things, Dad and I were going to have a conversation that wasn't going to be with words. Okay? It was the end of what we called the club. It was affectionately called in our house. Okay? Truth's important, brother. Okay? Some of us got to work on that with our kids. Okay? Tell them the truth, being accountable. Some of us got to work on ourselves. Most loving thing that you can do is first make a commitment to your love of the truth. If you're committed to love of the truth, then your love will grow. I know many of us in this room, we first became Christians and we didn't love people. But we love truth. We learned to love God. And since then, we've learned to love people. That's kind of the way that works. This is real. This is true. That's where I'm going to start. Now, through that, then I understand, oh, who is the truth? Oh, that's Jesus. The love of the truth, the love of Christ. And then we learn to love others. But if we step backwards, and I want to challenge us again on this. If we step backwards, any of us, and we quit being committed to the truth, we quit having an absolute love for the truth, then guess what's going to happen to our love for others? It's going to go backwards, isn't it? Our love for God, it will go into reverse. Agape love then might get replaced with blind acceptance or something worse. I'll tell you, there are congregations, places that call themselves churches, that they come across as really lovey. But it is what I call the lovey-dovey. It is surface. And nobody will talk about anything that's real. We want to be careful. Huh? What you win people with is what you win people to. And love rejoices in the truth. So it's not that always that, it doesn't matter how I get them as long as I get them. What are you getting them to? Is the question. And so we need to continue to build conviction, make disciples, love people enough to spend time with them, to sit down and to actually talk through real issues. What does the Scripture say? And to ask those tough questions. What does it say? Where are you at? That's what love is willing to do. And we can't save people's souls, really, if we don't do that. You can get some people in some pews, and you can build an organization, but you're not saving anybody's souls if they are not committed to the truth. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Okay? Part of that is deception. Love rejoices with the truth. One final point on this. Speaking the truth in love. I want to remind us, we got to show love to people in our words and our actions. Love isn't rude to sinners, even though we don't accept that. We don't accept that sin is normal. Love is still polite. Love is kind. I had a conversation this week, Bible study questions a little bit. The issue of homosexuality came up because it is so prevalent and so politically charged and so pushed. And just we went back over it, and everybody there knew what the Scripture says. But we went back over it. That's what the Scripture says. We even hit some verses that show, you know, people aren't born that way. But the question comes, well, basically, how do I handle myself, those people? I'm kind to them. I love them. I don't accept. I don't say what they're doing's right. I don't give any indication that what they're doing's right. But I love them just as much as I love that adulterer. Just as much as I love that liar. Just as much as I love that thief. Okay? Sin is sin. And my question is, who is going to be able to speak the truth to that person? Who's going to actually help that person shake those bonds? By the grace of God, we've been able to help people that are that were homosexuals, such were some of you, the scripture would say, to become real, true Christians, to actually make those changes, both the male and the female side. People aren't born that way. But how's that going to happen? It's not going to happen by taking them out and, you know, shooting them at the fence or whatever happened that Matthew Shepard in Wyoming. That's not the Christian thing to do. It's wrong. We can't endorse it. We can't say it's okay. But how are we going to carry ourselves, those people, the way Jesus would? How did Jesus handle the tax gatherers and the sinners? Hey, come down. I want to come over to your house. Hey, let's spend some time together. Let's talk about this. Hey, show love to people. What about those that think they're saved, but they aren't? It's easy for us in this congregation. We know what the Bible says about salvation. It is so easy to get our guns out and just to blow people away. It's easy to take this sword and to chop people's heads off. Does that save their soul? There is a we are to speak the truth in love, aren't we? Take what we know. See, it is about motives, isn't it? The beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. What if I do all this, but I don't have love? I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We want people to listen to us. Take what you know and make sure it's motivated by love. Then you're going to ask, how am I going to help this person to actually listen? How am I going to be able to get inside this person's head where they'll actually sit down and check out the scriptures honestly and objectively? Isn't that our mission? Isn't that our goal? It's not to win an argument. It's not to say, oh! Although, Mark Miller had a great, I get his bulletins, he had an excellent article that he wrote about Acts 2:38. He's been working through Acts today, and he said, Acts 2:38 can be a very good conversation starter. It is controversial enough, you can put it out there. But put it out there, guys, with the goal of actually getting somebody to think about it. To be able to do a follow-up and talk with them and say, let's sort our way through the scriptures and see what it says. Speak the truth in love. We need to let true love control us. Then our message won't be this noisy gong or clanging cymbal. It will be sweet music to the ears of truth seekers. And isn't that what we're all looking for anyways? Alright, let's sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are appreciative for the great love with which you loved us. We're thankful that you came and sacrificed for us, and that you also came with a message of truth. For we recognize love and truth cannot be separated. You are love. You are the truth. So strengthen us, Father. Give us wisdom. Give us love. Teach us how to be able to love others where we have enough love to stand for the truth and not compromise, but to do it in a way that is pleasing to you and is gives those that are truth seekers an opportunity to listen. But we know this isn't an easy thing. It's two ways we can fall off of this. We can be too soft, or we can come across as unloving. Give us the courage, the wisdom, and the love to do it right. And we do pray for souls everywhere. We pray for souls in Billings, Montana that haven't yet had the opportunity to truly hear your word. Help us to be your hands, to be your feet, to be your mouth, to show and to tell the truth of your gospel. We ask this all through Jesus' name.